Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now your life is in God's hands. Whether you're free or whether you're a slave, whether you're single, whether you're married, your life is now in God's hands. And so wherever you are in your position of life, when you get saved and you're working the counter at McDonald's, keep working the counter at McDonald's. You get saved and you're an auto mechanic, keep working, you know, as an auto mechanic.
When is the best time to start serving God? Now. You don't need a fancy title or a position. You don't need to wait for more money or wait for a husband or a wife. You just need to be committed to Jesus as your Savior and have a willing heart ready to get going. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the instruction in marriage chapter, but it instructs all of us, married or not, how to serve God regardless of whether or not you think you may be in the perfect situation. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
The first thing that needs to happen in a marriage, when you think about the husband and the wife, first thing that the husband needs to do is provide a safe environment for his wife. It's not going to shock anybody that men and women are different, right? We know that. And one of the ways that men and women are different, and this is in general, is that men are stronger than women. In general, I realize every so often there's a woman who's stronger than her husband. But in general, and God's given you men that place of protecting your wives. And if you become the one who hurts her, what a violation of being a husband that is. When the one who is supposed to protect her is the one that ends up hurting her. And so when that happens, I have no problem saying, get to a safe place. The one who is supposed to protect you is the one hurting you now. Get to a safe place. Let's deal with everything else from there. From that safe place that you've gotten to, then we'll be able to deal with it. Maybe there'll be reconciliation. Maybe there won't. I don't know. I can't see the future. I don't know men's hearts. But what I do know, God has allowed there to be a separation that looks only for reconciliation. It goes on to say here in verse 12, it seems like Paul's changing questions here as Paul moves along here. He says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord. So he said, the Lord said this, but I'm going to tell you that if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So now we come to the idea where the question obviously was, what if there's a believing and unbelieving spouse? We don't know exactly what the question was. Was it a man who believed and a woman who didn't, or a woman who believed and a man who didn't? So he says, if they're willing to live with you, then you live with them. He says, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Sanctified is not salvation. When you are saved, you are sanctified. Salvation is when you are justified, when you are washed, when you are forgiven. Sanctification is being set apart. So what God is saying is that when you are set apart, there's a way in which your unbelieving husband is set apart, and there's a way in which your children are set apart. Otherwise, the husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, meaning that they would be staying with your husband or your wife, and they would no longer be living in that sanctified position, that position of being set apart, which means that there is a special protection for our children as Christians. But now they are holy. Now your kids are holy, which again tells us that they have that right relationship with God. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage if in such a case. Now when he says, let him depart, you're not under bondage, he's saying that if the unbeliever chooses to leave the believer, that God does not see you bound to that marriage covenant anymore. God sees that marriage covenant as being broken. For how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, a husband, whether or not you will save your wife? He's telling us that God's called us to peace. And since we don't know the future, we don't know what the relationship is, if your non-believing husband wants to live with you, then remain married. Don't divorce him. Vice versa. But if the unbelieving wants to leave, then you are not under bondage in that case, but you are free. And in verse 17, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. That's the principle. As God has distributed to each one, as God has called each one, so let him walk. So I also ordain in all the churches, or I also establish this in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. This was an issue in the early church. The Judaizers went around telling the Gentiles that they had to become Jewish in order to really be saved. But Paul had dealt with the issue by the time he's writing this letter. And he says, if you are uncircumcised, you don't need to become circumcised. If you're saved and you're uncircumcised, you just stay a Gentile. If you're a Jew when you believe, then you can stay a Jew. You don't have to stop being a Jew. He says, let him not be circumcised. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. He says, now these things don't mean anything to God, because to God no longer is it Jew or Gentile, but God sees everyone the same. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while you were a slave? Do not be concerned about it. Now, what a thing to say. Slavery is, it's been said that during the time in the life of Jesus, there were 80 million slaves in the Roman world. 80 million slaves. Jesus never talked against slavery. The New Testament, although it addresses the issue, and although Paul appeals for the release of a slave in Philemon, a slave named Onesiphorus, it doesn't say to stop it. And in fact, he says, if you're called while you're a slave, don't be concerned about it. In other words, if you're a slave and you're called, then serve God as a slave. Then live for him as a slave. Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. He's not saying don't take advantage of your opportunity to become a free person. If you can be made free, then do it. But now your life is in God's hands. Whether you're free or whether you're a slave, whether you're single, whether you're married, your life is now in God's hands. And so wherever you are in your position of life, when you get saved and you're working the counter at McDonald's, keep working the counter at McDonald's. You get saved and you're an auto mechanic, keep working, you know, as an auto mechanic. You get saved, whatever position, you just keep serving God. Doesn't mean changes aren't going to happen. Doesn't mean God is telling you not to step up. He's saying don't wait until something better happens before you start serving God. Start serving God now. That's pretty heavy, by the way. If you're called being a slave, then don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Well, there's some truth there. The slave belongs to God. And if you're called while you're a slave, you're the Lord's freed man. You have freedom, you have everything in Christ. He says, while a slave, the Lord's freed man, likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You flip it again, and the guy who's free is really a slave to Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Don't make yourself a slave to man. If you're a free person, then don't become a slave. You could become a slave for several reasons. You could become a slave because you could pay off debt by becoming a slave. There could be reasons why it would be advantageous for you. It's like someone who decides to be homeless. Sometimes they find it more advantageous. They don't have to worry about the concerns of having a home, of having a place to stay. They think to them at some point it can be advantageous. So there were those who believed that becoming a slave was more advantageous. And Paul says, don't do that. Do not become slaves of men, brethren. Let each one remain with God in the state which he is called. Now that's the principle that Paul is giving. Serve God where you are. Doesn't matter. You're in the military, stay in the military. Keep serving God. Doesn't mean when your stint is up that you've got to re-enlist. You can look and see what you want to do at that point. But Paul is saying, when you get saved and commit your life to Christ, stay right where you are and start serving him. There might be some exceptions to that if what you're doing is immoral, if what you're doing isn't right. We understand that. We know that. But Paul is saying the general rule is when you come to Christ, you stay where you are, you begin to grow, you begin to learn, you begin to serve him. He says now concerning virgins, that is a young girl, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. So So Paul says, I'm not commanding you. Throughout this whole thing, he hasn't commanded anybody to remain single. He hasn't commanded anybody to get married. He says, as a virgin, a young girl who's never been married, he says, I'm going to give you my opinion. And then he says, and I think it's a trustworthy opinion. That's what he says. This is a good one. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. Now, there's the question. If you're underlining, if you're highlighting, highlight present distress. Because that gives us a key to what Paul is talking about in this chapter. What was the present distress? I think we have to believe at this point that it is the persecution that is coming from the Roman government. And this comes back to, we can back this up to why Paul is saying, it's better for you to remain single. It's better for you at this point. You're married, you just stay married and do what you need to do. You keep it together. You're single, you stay single. Now, there's a present distress that is taking place. Nero will end up persecuting hundreds of thousands of Christians, and 10 emperors from Nero on will persecute Christians. They were living under a present distress. In the New Testament, we're told that we're to live lives of peace, that we're to live lives that are humble, that we're to live lives that are quiet. There's a way in which God just wants us to live our lives, be humble and be quiet, serve Him and follow Him, and let the Holy Spirit move around us to see people come to Christ. But if there is a present distress, if there's something happening that is unique in the time that we are living, then it steps it up. And so Paul adds in this idea of this present distress, which is probably the persecution that is coming to Christians. They are being persecuted by Jews at this point. They are being persecuted by Romans at this point. They will be taken into their theaters and they will be executed because they are Christians. Their children will be thrown into their arenas and their children will be fed to animals because they will not deny whom Christ is. Diocletian will break into churches, who is the emperor during the life of John, when John is exiled to the island Patmos, will break into churches and tell people in churches to deny Christ or be killed on the spot. It would be like police officers breaking in today, lining people up on the wall and demanding that you either deny Him or that you'll be killed. And they watched people killed, and some people denied Him. Now remember, Peter denied the Lord and Peter was forgiven. So some people probably thought, well, this isn't the unforgivable sin. I'll deny Him now and then I'll follow Him again later. Some people denied the Lord during that time, but there's heavy persecution. And I think that what Paul is saying is, in this present distress, it may be better for people to not be married. It would be better for them just to remain single. It starts to give us an understanding. That's why context is so incredibly important. How many people have taken this passage, not considering Paul's statement of the present distress, and applied that into all times, into all cultures, when there isn't a present distress? I wish that Paul would have gone on a little bit more as to what this present distress was. But he says, I suppose, therefore, this is good because of this present distress. He might have felt that it's good to be single anyway. But he says, I suppose it is good because of this present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. That's the principle. It's good for you to remain single. It's good for you to remain married. If you're married, you can't leave your family in the middle of a present distress because you got to take care of them. If you're single, then don't go out and get married, because then you got a lot more to worry about in the present distress. He says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek to have a wife. Again, in the present distress. It doesn't mean that when there isn't distress going on, it doesn't mean in times of peace that it isn't good to go out and seek a wife or a husband. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. So now Paul comes back to it. He's saying, I'm not telling anybody they can't get married. I'm not telling anybody it's a bad thing to be married. I'm saying, even if you go out and get married, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in this flesh, but I would spare you. Now that verse has been misused by so many. That verse has been misused by people saying, this means that when you get married, Paul says, I would spare you from having trouble in the flesh. You get married, you're gonna have trouble in the flesh. Paul says, I would spare you from that. Marriage is one tough row to hoe. I'll spare you from that. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying there are advantages and disadvantages to both. And that if you get married in that present distress, there's going to be a more difficult time for you. And Paul is saying, I would spare you from that. Right? He goes on to say, But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Now, some have declared that Paul was a heretic because of that particular statement, or a false prophet because of that statement. He said, time is short, and we go, we're almost 2,000 years removed from where Paul was. What do you mean time is short? But time is short because you're supposed to believe that Jesus could return at any moment. But time is short because time keeps going by faster and faster. Because our lives are a vapor, James said. They're here one moment, they're gone the next. He says, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as if they have none. Those who weep as though they do not weep. Those who rejoice as though they do not rejoice. Now, obviously, cannot take that in a literal sense in every situation. Otherwise, a lot of guys here are going to go, yeah, I'm going to go live as if I don't have a wife. I'm going to go bowling. I'm going to go hang out with a guy. I'm going to go down to a baseball game. I'm going to let, honey, the Bible says, but live like you don't have a wife. He's saying for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the call, for the sake of the present distress, you've got to live as if you don't have a wife, meaning that you're going to have to not worry as much about the relationship of being married, but worry about these other things. Those who weep as though they don't weep, even if you're weeping and crying, there's stuff going on right now. You got to take care of those things. You just can't sit back in the midst of your grief. Those who rejoice as though they are not rejoicing. And if you're rejoicing because of the present distress, again, you got to take it in context as if they're not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. So he's telling us that our hearts and minds are to be set upon Christ. He is to be our highest call, and he is what we live for. To have the love of your life is awesome. And if God blesses you with that, then rejoice in what God has given you. But know that there is a call for our lives to be lived for him. And each one of us stand before God alone, and that the marriage is temporary. It's here. It's for the purposes here upon this earth. And I know that goes against every country song that's ever been written and against every love song that's ever been written. But I want you to be without care, he says. That is, I want you to be as concerned as you can about the gospel in this present distress. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you. Again, Paul's saying, I'm not making anybody do anything. I'm not putting a leash on you, which would be to put a leash on you, make you do what he's saying he wants to do. He's saying you have to seek God. You personally, in your situation, seek God about whether you marry or whether you don't, about whether a virgin marries or doesn't, whether a widow marries or doesn't. He says, I may put a leash on you for, let's go back to verse 35. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distractions. So he's saying, take that into consideration, that you could serve the Lord without distractions. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, now he probably goes on to another question. Because when it talks about him behaving improperly towards a virgin, it's talking about a dad who isn't letting his daughter go out and marry. Like a dad might read what Paul says and go, well, I got a virgin daughter, but you know what? In the world we're living in now, she's not going to get married. And her suitor's like, what? And so Paul says, if any man thinks he is behaving improper towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it may be, let him do what he wishes. He's saying, there's a time when young women get married. So you can do what you wish. Let him get married. He does not sin. If he lets his young daughter, his virgin daughter, marry, he doesn't sin. Let them marry. So again, they probably were writing questions about, you know, what should we do and what shouldn't we do? And is it sin to marry or to remain single? Or should I let my daughter get married? He says, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. Marriages were arranged in those days. And he says, you know what? She's not going to get married. Paul says, he does well. In our current culture, I think that we would go, not. In their culture, Paul's saying, you want to let her get married? That's good. I'm not telling you you can't. You don't want to let her get married? You do well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage does better. So Paul definitely wants people to remain single. As you're making your way through this passage, you realize that all along, Paul gets, he gets kind of away from it. He's like, you do what you want. I'm not putting a leash on you. You marry, it's a good thing. But now he says, if you let her marry, it's a good thing. If you don't let her marry, it's even better. Right? That's what he says. And then in verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. Once a husband or a wife dies, the marriage covenant's not there. That she is bound with is gone now. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to marry whomever she wishes. Paul's probably answering another question now. Like I said, they've got a series of questions that they've written to him on, and he's going down the list. And so he says, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. I think Paul just had a really bad marriage. That's what I think. No. Had Paul had a really good marriage, you'd be saying, I think y'all ought to get married. Again, Paul's thinking about the gospel. Paul's an apostle. He's thinking about the current distress. He's thinking about those times. That may not be applicable in the days that we are living in. If certain present distresses come up, it may very well be applicable. We may change what you and I would say. But the whole thing about this chapter, and you see it all the way through, we're not talking about good and bad. We're talking about, you know, good and better. We're talking about what Paul is saying is good and what is better. So he says, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. So I think I also have the Spirit of God. So Paul says, this is my judgment. Another way of saying judgment is opinion. So people who say, look, Paul had an opinion here, and it was an opinion, and Paul admits, this is my judgment. But then Paul says, but my opinion isn't without any merits, because I also have the Spirit of God. Paul isn't demanding that they now go back. He said, let them marry, let them not marry. You're okay. You do good if you do one, you do good. You want to marry, you can marry. If you're married, stay married. If you're not, then stay single. You do good if you marry, you do good if you don't marry. Both of them are there. But then Paul throws it in at the end. But I think that if you remain single, you're going to do better for yourself, and it's going to be easier for you all the way in light of the present distress that's happened. Now let's talk for a little bit. Let me see how much time I have. None. Let's not. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. I'll cover it another time. Father, we want to thank you so much for all that you're doing in our lives. And as we think about our marriages, and I realize that there are some people here who have had several wives or have had several husbands. And for them, this is even a harder issue for them because they wonder, what am I to do now? Stay where you are. Remain where you are called. And Lord, we hear that. And Father, we pray that as we surrender to you, we know that our life in you is the greatest thing. Above our marriages, above our families, that we serve and we follow you. We want to hear what Paul says here. And help us to have an understanding of what the present distress meant, what he was talking about, so that we can have an understanding of how you want us to live. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's SAVED at CalvaryTucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.